The theme for us this morning is a wonderful theme, embracing the whole world with the gospel. And it is a great challenge to embrace the whole world for Christ. I am privileged to speak about this morning. I don't know if I am very competent about it, but I think it would be very wonderful to listen to what Mr. John Wesley would have said if he would be among us this morning, and even the founder of our church, Phineas Brisee. John Wesley would entitle our theme of this morning, "The World is My Parish." And he writes in his journal and says like this, "I look upon the whole world as my parish. Thus far I mean that in whatever part of it I am, I judge it meet, right, and my bounden duty to declare unto all that are willing to hear the glad tidings of salvation. This is the work which I know God has called me to, and sure I am that his blessings attends it. Great encouragement have I, therefore, to be faithful in fulfilling the work he has given me to do. His servant I am, and as such, I'm employed according to the plain directions of his word, as I have the opportunity doing good unto all men, and his providence clearly concurs with his word, which has disengaged me from all things else, that I might singly attend on this very thing and go about doing good." And Phineas Brisee, he said, "We are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it." And we have received it generously. What a beautiful heritage we have as the Church of the Nazarene. And in these days, we have examined the theme of reconciliation from so many different points of view. We have tackled it from a theological perspective, from a pastoral perspective. We have spoken about relationships and cultural point of view. And I think that speaking about it, we are speaking of something that is already here, but yet not here. We could say that reconciliation is a type of promised land. The same way God called Moses and committing him to lead Israel into the promised land, in the same way we are still on this side of the river. There is work in progress. Humanity has not yet entered it. And as Moses was on the mountain, he sighted the promised land only from afar, or as the 12 spies were sent to explore the promised land, in the same way, I think we are examining, trying to detect and discern how to bring this world into God's prepared new territory to be reconciled with God. And we must admit how difficult and arduous is this task. We have heard that reconciliation's nature is such that it cannot be accomplished unless you accept it and share it. And Moses found many excuses for not wanting to go to Moses. Moses tried to escape, but once he accepted and was willing to go and share with Pharaoh and with Israel God's promise, then the mission of God was on its way. And so we read the words of Paul, after God has reconciled us to himself, he adds, "We beg you in the name of Christ to be reconciled with God." And this is the paradox of our life, that we are reconciled only 50%. Another 50% is missing. God has reconciled himself with the world, but the world is not yet reconciled with God. God has reconciled himself with Jews and Palestinians and Italians, but they are not yet reconciled with God. God has reconciled himself with atheists, with sinners, but they are not yet reconciled with God. And until this half is missing, I think we cannot really speak about reconciliation. We can speak only about forgiveness, grace. So what makes reconciliation such an arduous task is that it requires two partners. Only one partner is not enough, even if that partner is God. I was so afraid that the speakers that preceded me would pick up the story from the Bible I chose I would speak about. Because there are very few stories of reconciliation in the Bible. We can count it with one hand. We have Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. Our regional director spoke of us of the father that reconciled with the prodigal son. And I guess that's all we find in the Bible. There are such few stories of it because the Bible reflects human experience. Human history is so great, so mean, so unkind with reconciliation. On the other hand, the Bible is full of stories of separation, divorces, fights, tensions, divisions, wars, and some of them we even don't know the end. The party that the father prepared for the prodigal son was a family party of reconciliation, but the two brothers, did they ever reconcile? We read that Paul and Peter in Antioch, in Galatians chapter 2, there was a crisis in their relationship. How did that end? Nobody knows. Or we read from Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, they went separate ways. Did they reconcile? We don't know. All this to say that reconciliation is rare in the Bible because it's rare in life. It's rare in our churches. Reconciliation is rare in our families. That's why when it happens, we should consider it a miracle. Let's be aware of what a difficult task lies ahead of us as we try to embrace the whole world for Christ. Not to get discouraged, but to get prepared. We need to be prepared. Reading my Greek dictionary, went to search for the meaning of reconciliation in Greek. And reconciliation from the Greek word katalas, or to reconcile, katalasso. And both of these words have, in these words, the word allos. And allos in Greek means other. To reconcile means to become the other. And there is nothing more difficult in this world than to become the other. God reconciled the world in Jesus. In him, God became the other. He became one of us. The world became flesh. In Jesus, God takes human form. And now we find this beautiful Bible story that illustrates how reconciliation, though difficult, can happen. And it's found in Genesis chapter 32 and Genesis chapter 33, the story of the reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. I hope you all know this story by memory already, and so I will just quote some parts of it. We read that the night that precedes their encounter, you know that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. He had stolen the blessing from him. And Jacob was escaping. And the night that precedes their encounter, we read that Jacob battles the whole night till morning with somebody, with another person. He wrestles with a stranger. He wrestles with God himself. And between us and the world that we are called to embrace, we find God. There is no direct access. There is no way that brings us to the world unless through the Father, unless through Jesus. We say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. I'm convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we cannot access the world unless through him. Between us and the task we have ahead of us, we find God. We cannot reach Esau simply by crossing the river or simply by the use of our resources and not even through our emotional experiences. In order to reach the world, first of all, we must wrestle with God. It is not enough to wrestle with ourselves, with our prejudices, our fears and anxieties. We are called to wrestle with God, to embrace him and not let him go. As a pastor, I speak with the members of the church, and even between us leaders, we say today with Paul in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, and this is true. But I'm afraid that so often we spend too much time fighting against the spiritual realities with Satan and with the world. And we fight so little with God. Now the result of this match, of this fight between Jacob and God resulted in a transformation. When we wrestle with God, we cannot be the same anymore. Jacob's name was changed. God said, "You shall not more be called Jacob, but Israel." Jacob has to die, because Jacob will never be able to reconcile with Esau. Reconciliation means death and resurrection. We have heard it again and again. God has to make from the old Jacob a new creature that he calls Israel. And Paul says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are gone. Everything is made new. And God does not put new wine in old wineskins. We live in an old continent. We come from old countries. Even the new countries are old countries. But God is looking for new churches, new pastors, new lay persons. Why do we have to go through God in order to reach Esau? Because only God has enough strength to change our name, our identity. Only God can soften our hearts. He can make it strangely warm. Only God can enable the church to carry forth the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is possible only through God. It's the new Jacob that will be reconciled with Esau. From now on, Jacob will walk with a limp, signifying that he can no longer stride with arrogance, must take this step with humility. And it is also a visible reminder to all who see him that he is a man who finally submitted to God. Only if we are changed and transformed, we will be able to embrace the whole world with the gospel. And one last thought. Our story has a happy ending, and I love happy endings. It says that Esau ran towards Jacob. They embraced, they hugged, they kissed, and they cried. We see so many hugs and kisses in today's church. Whenever we look at our politicians, they are hugging and kissing each other. Whenever we look at our favorite sportsmen are hugging each other and kissing each other. And if you come to Italy, we will embrace you and kiss you on both cheeks, whether you are man or woman. But who is crying? Nobody's crying. And I think that this is a sign of diplomacy. Now, we're speaking about ambassadors. Ambassadors work and live in the embassy. In fact, the job of an ambassador is diplomacy and bureaucracy. Our ambassadors don't really live in a foreign country today. Our ambassadors live inside a mini land, an enclave of their country in a foreign country. They live and work in a replication of their land, in a foreign land, barricaded inside the embassy, which is protected from the outside. And whenever they go around on the streets, they drive within a blinded car. Embassies are places difficult to access. You need appointments and certain conditions and requirements. They are open just at a certain hours and certain days. Now, if Christ is living in us, we must not transform our churches in embassies or consulates. Places which is hard for people to come in. God has put in us the word of reconciliation. Christ Jesus lives in us. Christ gave himself completely, taking human flesh. He was not fully God while on earth. He was also fully man. He didn't drive within his blinded identity as God. He suffered. He hungered. Even the death on the cross. He became a servant. And I can hear Jesus wrestling with God. When we hear him pray, "Father, keep them in your name." He said, "Father, that they may be, that my joy may be full in themselves. Father, keep them from the evil one. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Father, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their world." Jesus was embracing the world through God. "Father, if possible, let this cup pass. Not my will, but your will be done." Now, this is not diplomacy, but it's an intimate embrace of the world through the Father. Father, in his agony and wrestling, we read that drops of blood were falling on the ground. Jesus bleeded even before hanging on the cross. So, our prayer should be that the Church of the Nazarene in our region and globally, that the Lord will help the members of the Church of the Nazarene, you and me, to be faithful to our mission. And instead of counting on all those resources like Jacob, he thought that his gifts, his children, his spouses, his animals, and all the other resources he had, he thought that reconciliation depended on these things. Let's be willing to wrestle with God, to embrace him in such a way that we will be changed and transformed. Let's count on God. He's more interested in the world than we are. So may the Lord keep us away from substituting creeds and programs for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep a strong grip on God while carrying on the task he has given us. We are lame, we are leaping, but the good news is this, that God can use a lame man, a leaping church, for his glory. Let's wrestle with God about it and don't let it go. Let's embrace the world for Christ. Shall we? Let's stand up and pray. And now as we pray, God, we ask you to keep us from using prayer as an escape. Keep us from the temptation of uttering a few words in the hope that you will swoop in and do the rest with no further requirements from us. May our prayers be constant, unending rhythm that drives not just our words, but our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. May we never stop seeking, asking, knocking, pleading for justice, wrestling with you for your coming reign. Father, as we pray for the world this morning, help us to live lightly on this earth, taking only what we need and giving all that we can. As we pray for our nations, may we also live as good neighbors, protecting the weak and the vulnerable, and celebrating goodness and grace wherever we may find it. We want to pray this morning also for our communities. May we also live with open arms and hearts, embracing both familiar companions and unknown strangers, and welcoming all as you do. As we pray for our friends and families, may we also live as those who lay down their lives, selflessly serving those in our care and always choosing the sacrificial way of love. And so may our prayers be a catalyst that changes us into little incarnations, ordinary people who manifest Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 The Lord bless his work.